Good morning, friends. It is great to see you at church today. Let's pray and ask God for his help as we look at his word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom. Thank you that you've created all good things given to us to enjoy. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if there's one thing my parents never talked to me about when growing up, it was the topic of sex. Never really understood what people were on about when they talked about the birds and the bees. And maybe that was a topic that was avoided in your house as well. And so I learnt about this growing up in the school playground through friends and their older brothers, which was very unhelpful in a lot of ways. And as I was reflecting on my childhood, it really got me thinking about my son Rafi, who's already 6 years old. Zoe and I have talked about how we're going to sit him down to talk about this stuff when he turns 7. My previous minister at church advised us that 7 was a good age to talk about this topic. It's not too early, it's not too late, given that we're living in a sexualized culture today. And they're going to be exposed to things before we know it. And they're going to learn about sex from society's view and get wrong ideas. And all this got me thinking, it's actually quite sad that we have to talk to our kids at this young age. They're so innocent still. But you see, that is the reality of living in a sexualized culture today, where billboards dominate public space with hyper-sexualized messages, where buses are painted with semi-naked women, where pole dancing themes are seen in shop fronts, dirty magazines next to the lollies at the petrol station counter, where movies like No Strings Attached and Friends with Benefits or shows like Sex in the City encourage casual sex and one-night stands and teach us that there's nothing wrong with this. I read in the newspaper the other day that the digital lives of millennials revealed that 61% have sent a naked selfie. A selfie is someone taking a picture of themselves. And 56% of women have received unwanted explicit pictures. You see, we're living in a crazy sexualized world today. And so friends, if there's one thing we need to be clear on as Christians, crystal clear on today, it is to have God's wisdom on the topic of sex. And as we consider Proverbs 5 today, I want to invite you in to a conversation between a father and his son. You see, the father singles out his son because the male offspring was expected to lead the family, to shape the family's identity and values. Whereas daughters, they nurtured the home and community. And during those days, it was expected that husbands would go out and find sexual pleasure outside of their spouse. Remember, people got married during those days mainly for security and status. And so it's not surprising that the father is having the talk with his son. But it doesn't matter if we're single or married, male or female. There is wisdom for all of us in this passage. And the first thing we see in this passage is the attractiveness, the appeal of sexual sin. We live in a sex-crazed culture today. I mean, the marketers, they know this, don't they? They know that sex sells. And so when we watch an ad about Magnum ice cream, there's a woman eating ice cream in a very provocative way. Sex sells. The lure of sexual temptation, it's all around us, screaming at us for attention, trying to suck us in. And that's why the father says to his son, probably King Solomon here, listen to my words, listen to my wisdom. You're going to be tempted. You're going to walk into a world of sexual foolishness. He's warning his son about the attractiveness of sexual sin, of sleeping with the adulterous woman, Literally, a stranger could be talking about a prostitute. Why does he do this? So that he can withstand the adulterous woman. Have a look with me from verse 1, Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. You see, when she speaks, she oozes with charm. Her lips drip honey. Her voice is so enticing. She draws you in with her smooth words. She flatters you face to face, on the internet, in a text message. She strokes your ego, tells you how strong you are, how manly you are, how you're the man she's been looking for, how she can't talk to her husband like she can talk to you because you're the sensitive new age guy. All those magazines, billboards and TV shows, ads screaming at you. All those forbidden pleasures trying to suck you in. Now, Proverbs is personifying adultery as this woman, but it doesn't mean that the roles can't be reversed. Women are just as prone to the attractiveness and appeal of men. There are Casanovas out there for women to be aware of. But the point is this. Wisdom protects the son against the attractiveness of sexual sin. Wise lips protect him from the lips of the adulterous woman, from the one-night stand, from the lure of pornography. It's like the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Do you remember that? She tries to seduce him with words, with her lips, day after day. She's pleading to sleep with him. But what does Joseph do? He speaks the truth. He speaks with wisdom, and he rejects her offer. Of course, how could he sleep with his master's wife and sin against God? Wise lips come from a wise heart. Wise lips say, that woman's beautiful. Thank God for her, but I'm not going to dwell on her. Wise lips say, that ad I'm watching on TV, it's very unhelpful. I'm going to switch off the TV now. Wise lips say, that erotic fiction I've been reading, I've got to stop reading that. And so the father points out to the son, get wisdom, get wisdom. The attractiveness of adultery, the temptation of sexual sin is real. That's the first thing we see. But you see, there are consequences of sexual sin, of being sexually promiscuous. There are consequences of adultery. This is the second thing we see. Because you see, what's so enticing, what's so appealing at first glance, in the end, overpromises. In the end, is deceitful. What seems so attractive and appealing at the beginning, that one night stand. No one's going to get hurt, but it ends ugly. That quick release from watching pornography. It's private. You think it's okay, but you end up feeling worse after. It all has a bitter end. What seems so pleasurable and intoxicating at first is painful and destructive in the end. Verse 4. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. You see, gall literally is wormwood. It's the plant known for its bitterness, used to ward off moths and maggots from clothing. The forbidden pleasure has a bitter end. That is the point. There is no safe place with this woman. Her sword will eat you alive. You see, this woman, this adulterous woman, has abandoned God and her marriage covenant. Verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. And so she wanders now in moral darkness. She can't discern what's right or wrong. She's got no direction. She's not on the path of life, but the path of death. And anyone who follows in her ways shares the same fate. You see, there's only a one-way ticket for sexual sin and adultery. It's a path that leads to death. But the consequences don't stop there. The father says to his son, you will lose your livelihood, what you've worked for, all your labors, the wealth you've gained for your family, the honor you have, your reputation in the community. It's all going to be destroyed. There's going to be an outraged husband and his relatives and friends taking his side, ganging up on you, and they're going to want to take revenge. They're going to be merciless. All the family's fortune will be plundered. Verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Don't even go there. Don't even think about it. Don't stay up at night watching TV all alone. Put the filters on your internet. Do all you can to avoid sexual temptation. Lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. You see, the father says to his son, you will lose your honor, your wealth to others. And isn't this what we see today? There's always another Hollywood actor who's getting a divorce, spending millions on lawyers. I'm sure there's families that we know of which are torn apart because of unfaithfulness. So that there is bitterness and brokenness within families. Couples suing each other, divorces which rip up families, taking away the livelihood of others. Children with no support left in broken homes. But it's not even just the livelihood. It's the shame and regret he's going to feel at the end of his life. The person who commits adultery will bear the shame, will regret not listening to wisdom. The person who commits sexual sin will bear the consequences of scars left on their conscience. The son will regret not listening to older and wiser counsel. But you see, it's just too late now. In fact, he will experience this shame in public. Maybe the entire community finds out about it, where all the dirty laundry is aired out. Or the offended husband presses charges in a public court hearing. You see, this is bad news. Have a look at verse 11. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I will not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. You see, the consequences of adultery are so severe. And haven't we seen this recently, this year? The politician, Barnaby Joyce, he was the leader of the National Party, Deputy Prime Minister. When he had his affair, his reputation was damaged all over the news. It's damaged his career in politics, all his dirty laundry aired out in public. One way or another, adultery destroys. It's a path that leads to death. It's a loss of livelihood, of honor, respect within the community. It's the experience of shame and regret. And so sexual sin and adultery, it's attractive, it's appealing, but it's stupid in the end. It's foolish. There are massive consequences. But is there a right place for sex? What is the path of wisdom? Is there a right place to express our sexual desires? Well, the proverb tells us there is. The right place of sex is within marriage. This is the third thing we see. Wisdom is being faithful to your own wife. Wisdom is enjoying sex with your own wife. And so verse 15, the father tells his son, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Your own cistern, your own well. That's talking about your own wife. Now water quenches our thirst. And so our sexual thirst, our sexual desires, how are they quenched? It's from the water which is running. It's quenched from enjoying sex with our own spouse. You see, the adulterous woman is honey that goes bitter. But the wife is water that stays sweet, stays running. And so don't go looking elsewhere, the father tells his son. Don't go satisfy your sexual desires with strangers. Don't go browsing on the internet, looking at magazines, flirting in the office. Don't go express your sexual desires, your springs and streams of water on strangers. But express them with your wife. And so verse 16. Should your springs overflow into the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. And so here's the right place for sex, within marriage, where there's already commitment and faithfulness, the covenant of marriage. This is the right place to express our sexual desires. And so the father prays for his son. This is what we should be doing at weddings. This would be the case for him, that all his sexual desires would be satisfied by his wife, that he would delight in her, lost in love with her alone, head over heels in romantic love. Now, I wouldn't recommend telling your wife that she looks like a graceful deer, literally a mountain goat. But you see, I think this poetry is talking about the playfulness of animals frolicking around on the mountains. And that sex is supposed to be fun and joyful and playful. And so he says in verse 18, may your fountain be blessed. It's the image of streams of water that satisfies his sexual desires. And may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Proverbs doesn't hold back, does it? The Bible doesn't hold back. To be captivated, literally in the original, it's to be drunk, to be intoxicated in lovemaking. You see, friends, you can go all out, married people. There is no holding back in marriage. When Proverbs talks about breasts, that's what he's talking about. Sex is good. God is for sex. He's the one who's designed it to be expressed intimately and fully in marriage. God's remedy for our thirst for sex is sex in marriage. I mean, isn't God amazing? He doesn't suppress our sexual desires. He's not a killjoy. He's not anti-pleasure. God is for sex, and he gives us this great gift to be enjoyed in marriage. And that's what the father is teaching the son. Choose wisdom, not folly. Enjoy sex with your own wife, not the adulteress. And he wants to emphasize the seriousness of this again with another warning. Because you see, we like to think that we can cover our tracks. We like to think that no one's watching when we're alone on our computers at night. We like to think that no one's watching when we've got wandering eyes. We like to think that no one's watching when we're out at night alone. That we might be able to get away with sexual sin. But there is no hiding from God. Have a look at verse 21. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. You see, there is no hiding from God. And our sins catch up with us. And isn't this what we saw last year in 2 Samuel with King David? After committing adultery, sin catches up to him like a hunter's trap. There is no escape. He gets Bathsheba pregnant and the baby dies. He gets Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, knocked off in the front line. You see, that is the tragedy of choosing folly instead of wisdom. Our sins go with us. Verse 23. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. You see, the path of wisdom leads to life, but the path of folly leads to death. It's a scary thing, isn't it, that God sees all we do. He knows it all. There is no hiding from him. And of course, what we see in the New Testament is that Jesus raises the bar on our sexual purity. Jesus raises the bar on adultery. What does he say on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see what Jesus says? It doesn't even have to be physical. We can commit adultery in our own hearts. And the reality is that all of us have failed in one way or another when it comes to our sexual purity, whether it's lusting in our own hearts, whether it's watching pornography, or having sex before marriage, or committing adultery. We've all failed. But friends, the good news is this. Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. You see, there are severe consequences of sexual sin. We can't detach ourselves from our bodies and from what we do with our bodies. Our society is wrong on this. There are always strings attached. And that's why sexual sins have the capacity for devastating people, leaving scars forever. And that's why there's so much heartache when people have been sleeping together and break up. That's why there's always problems in future relationships when people have had multiple partners. But friends, it's good to remember this. Sexual sin isn't unforgivable. Jesus pays for it on the cross for us. And I want to say, if you've been battling with sexual sin or things you've done in the past that continue to weigh you down in life, I hope you know that if you put your trust in Christ, your sins are wiped clean, freely forgiven. There is grace in forgiveness. Now, with that in mind, I want to spend some time now thinking about some of the implications of this passage for married people and for single people. You see, Proverbs teaches us that God's good design for sex is within marriage. See, human beings don't need sex to survive, but marriages need sex to survive. You see, it's the glue that unites husband and wife together. In the deepest and most profound, wonderful way, so much so that they're said to become one flesh. And so it's important to remember that we need to be proactive with sex and intimacy in our marriages. And that's why Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he commands husbands and wives to not deprive each other of sex, but to have lots of sex. Now, I want to acknowledge that marriage can be tough. If there are unresolved issues and problems, past burdens and baggage, sex and intimacy might be really difficult at the moment. So being proactive means seeking outside help about this. There might be physical or psychological issues, and there's no shame in seeking wisdom from doctors or older Christian couples. We need to be proactive in working towards this ideal of sex and intimacy in marriage. But we also need to be protective. You see, in the busyness of life with kids, church commitments, looking after our aging parents, long hours at work, we need to protect our marriage, but by cutting out things to set aside time to foster sex and intimacy. And so get a babysitter, get a cleaner, do what you can so you've got energy to invest in your marriage. And I want to acknowledge that there's different stages of life which make this really hard. You know, having young kids, it's really tiring, it's tough. And when we're older, that's going to look different as well. And so be protective of your marriage. Remember that Satan is working. You know, he'll find a way to work when there's stress in our marriages or even when things are going really well. It doesn't take much for us to be caught off guard. And so, friends, this means being on guard. Get some accountability software. Go to a support group if you're struggling with pornography. Men, remember that your wife is God's good gift to you, and she's your standard of beauty. Make sure she hears that from you, not just in your words, but in your actions. Your eyes should only be for her, no one else. You see, friends, the reality is that sex and intimacy within marriage, it takes time. It takes patience and gentleness. But it's important to remember this. On our wedding day, We've already pledged ourselves, committed ourselves sexually for our husband or wife forever. And so it's important to remember that in marriage, your body is for your spouse to give all the love and intimacy you can. Now, we haven't got time to go through this at the moment, but let me encourage you to go over the passage in 1 Corinthians together. There's going to be times when it's going to be a great delight on both sides. But there's going to be times in marriage when for one of you, for whatever reason it is, you just don't have a great desire for sex. And it's going to be costly sacrifice. It's going to be costly giving. And so let me encourage you to pray and reflect on this individually, that God will convict you of areas that you can both work on, ways that you can both be proactive and protective. Sex and intimacy, it belongs in marriage. And sex and intimacy also has a greater purpose. You see, it's all done in the service of God. Historically, the emphasis on sex was for the purpose of children. That's what I believed when I was growing up. But today, sex has shifted towards the relationship itself. It's very inward looking. It's all about the couple and their self-fulfillment. But you see, that is not what God's good design for marriage is for. I'm not supposed to gaze at Zoe's eyes all day long, forever and ever. I love them, but that's not what I'm supposed to do. You see, marriage is supposed to be outward looking. It points to the relationship that Christ has with the church, which is the most intimate relationship that any of our marriages can ever have. You see, our committed, faithful marriages are living examples of the greater union between Christ and the church. And it's in our marriage, our secure marriages, that overflows into blessing others, where others are shown hospitality and welcomed in. I like what the Christian author Christopher Ashe says. He says, "We nurture the private intimacy of marriage in order to keep the fires burning that will warm others outside. When sex is put in its proper place, neither too important nor neglected, then it will thrive as it was designed to flourish, as sex in the service of God." You see, friends, marriage is outward looking. And it's encouraging that so many married people in our church demonstrate this. Through their strong and intimate marriages, they become a blessing to others. So for married couples, Proverbs teaches us sex and intimacy, it's God's good design. And it's in the service of God. Now, I suspect that after reading a passage like Proverbs 5, for some of us who are single, who aren't married, we might be really finding this difficult. You know, we're longing for that love and intimacy and sexual union of marriage. And it's a real burden. It's a real burden and struggle at the moment. But I want to encourage you to be proactive in your singleness. Pray for contentment. Continue to trust in God. Trust that God has something better than marriage for you, at least for now. Trust that God isn't out to rob you of your joy, but to give you the deepest joy in Him. Remember that Christ has given Himself to you, died on the cross, and rose for the dead for you. As Christians, you know, we all know what it's like to live with unfulfilled desires. No one ever gets everything they want in life. God doesn't promise us a nice house or to be free from suffering or a fulfilling job or even marriage itself. And so we've got to continue to wrestle with being content in the situation that God puts us in. I know this is hard. God, pray for peace in our hearts, knowing that God is sovereign in our own life. Friends, I want to acknowledge that this is really hard, especially in our culture where we're told that we need sex and romance to be fulfilled. Hollywood movies show us that something's wrong with us if we don't have sex, like the movie The 40-Year-Old Virgin. But remember that Jesus was a single man. He lived a perfect life. He wasn't subhuman because he didn't have sex. No, he was the perfect man who died the death that we deserved on the cross. You see, sex doesn't define who we are. Jesus defines who we are. He gives us our identity in Him. A book that I've been reading, it's a book called The Plausibility Problem by a man called Ed Shaw. Now, he's a pastor of a church in England. And for a man who's same-sex attracted, this is something that he's had to really work through and wrestle with. The pain of never being able to get married and to remain celibate all his life. But here's what he says about this. I know that there are many today who think that it is a great tragedy to die a virgin, but I hope I will, because I know that I will not have lost out on anything too significant, because the Bible teaches me that I will have missed only the brief foretaste that sex is meant to be of the eternal reality of the perfect union between Christ and his church that I will one day experience forever. He's right, isn't he? Sex is great, but it's just a drop in the ocean of the glory to come. There is no more singleness in eternity. None of us will be alone. And in God's kindness, friends, we get a picture of this heavenly fellowship now in our Christian community at Reservoir. I know families who welcome others into their home. I know that many of you use your singleness to serve the church and others. Zoe and I have experienced this love and mutual affection. And so let me encourage you to fix your eyes on Christ. Pray for contentment. Pray for wisdom. To be discerning in seeking a wife or a husband, if that's what you're longing for. Pray that God would provide someone godly. For some of us here who are currently content being single, that is great. And some of you might even consider staying single all your life as a way to serve Christ in your life. And that is something to pray for. And so we want to be proactive, but we also want to be protective. Protect your purity. It's not the time to awaken love, to awaken sexual or emotional arousal, even if we're dating. And so be wise in your relationships with the opposite sex. Don't put yourself in situations where you're going to be sexually tempted. Be wise in the movies and TV shows you watch, the novels you read, the magazines you look at. If it's a stumbling block, it's better to get rid of it. Remember that there's a spiritual warfare going, and we need to fight sexual temptation. Doesn't Jesus tell us that it's better to lose an eye or hand than to have our whole body thrown into hell? You see, that's how serious we need to take this. We're not going to be perfect. We're not going to succeed every time. But as Christians, we want to be fighting sin day by day. There's a book that I read with some men who are struggling with porn. It's a book called Captured by a Better Vision by Tim Chester. And you see, it's very good in showing that you just can't change on your own. You can't just do it by your sheer will. You need God's help, his forgiveness, the promises of his word, and the power of his spirit. You see, it's the foundation of God's grace in forgiveness that can help change us to fight sexual sin. And so let me encourage you, if you're struggling, to reflect and pray about this. Think about what's underlying your desires. Try to get to the heart of your problem. Are you doing this for escape? Are you doing this to feel loved or wanted or to feel powerful? Friend, I want to remind you that in Christ you've been washed clean already. Paul says you've been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you that whatever porn offers, God offers more. I want to remind you of the greater pleasure in knowing Christ's goodness, glory, and grace. And so strive for purity and know that God's grace and mercy is sufficient for you, even as you fail along the way. Friends, we're living in a sexualized culture and society has sex distorted. And we can see the consequences when we step outside of God's good design. And if we want to see change in our society, we've got to make sure that our lives match up to what we believe. That God's way is the best way. That God's way is the wise way. And so in our singleness, when we commit to honoring Christ in the way we live, that cuts against the grain of our culture where there are no sexual boundaries. We're saying that there's a greater intimacy to be had with Christ and the future glory of being with Christ forever. And as married couples, Our good and strong, faithful marriages will speak volumes in a society where there are unfaithful marriages, or where marriages are based on self-fulfillment and being inward-looking. You see, friends, living with wisdom honors God, and it witnesses to our world. And isn't it great that as we seek to live out our lives in honor of Christ, there's something greater to come? And so if we are single and we're struggling, feeling frustrated with our unfulfilled desires, this points to a better day to come where there'll be no more singleness, no more loneliness. If we're married and we're struggling with conflict or pain in our marriages, this points to a better day to come where there'll be no more struggles or pain. If we're feeling the pain and scars of past mistakes and hurts, friends, there's a better day to come where you'll wear spotless pure clothes, and the only scars in that wedding will be the scars of Christ who gave himself for you. Friends, that is something to look forward to. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, can I say to you, you are invited to be married. This marriage is open to everyone. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Everyone who comes in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ can come. And so come to him and you'll be invited to the marriage that beats all marriages. Come to him and your deepest yearnings and longings of your heart will be truly fulfilled in him, in the forever union of Christ and his bride, the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wisdom. We thank you so much for your goodness to us in giving this great gift of sex within marriage. Father, we know that when we come to you, we can confess our sins and be restored into a right relationship with you. Thank you for washing us clean. Thank you for sanctifying us and justifying us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that as we go out, that you would help us to fix our eyes on Christ, to live in honor of him. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.